Man. Hey, man, good to be here. Amen. And yes, sir, thank you. I appreciate you reminding me of that. Amen.
Yeah, is that better? Amen. Too loud? No? Good? Amen. All right. Amen. Let me back that up here. That sound canny or anything? All right. It's good to be back. Amen. Back in Tennessee. I was, of course, down there in Jacksonville, Florida, and of course, I got to come home for a few days and had to go back down there. But I thought I lived in the South, amen, and I do. But Jacksonville is South, amen. And what I mean by that is, when I came home, I felt like I went to Indiana or somewhere, amen. Got here and it was cool down there in Jacksonville. It was. It was warm. And then when I got back down to Jacksonville, it got cool, amen. I don't know what happened. Y'all sent it down there to us, but anyway. God bless while I was down there and got to go to a good church. It was wonderful. Had a good time. Fellowship with some folk and a fellow that was working with us down there. I got to go to his house, to his home. They invited me over and got to fellowship with him and his family. And plan on doing that in August, Lord willing. And Kathy and I get to go down there for our anniversary and an opportunity to preach down there. And that'd be great. Y'all pray for me. This afternoon, I'm used to saying tonight, amen. That messes me up too. You go out of town and go to another church, amen, and you go to church Sunday morning, you go Sunday night, and then you come back here and things are like they are, which is great, nothing wrong with it. And then you're down there and Tuesday night comes around, you think, oh man, I'll go to church. No, it's Tuesday. And then Wednesday night comes around, okay, I'm going to church, and I go to church, and I come home, and I'm not thinking about going to church on Tuesday night, amen. I'm thinking Wednesday night. It messes me up, but I understand why we have to, and it's fine, but I just get messed up. So if I'm not here sometime and you don't hear from me, Pastor, it's not because I didn't want to be here. It's because I forgot, amen. I'm going to be here. I plan on it, amen. But, man, I'm only human, amen. But anyway, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. Of course, we're still celebrating and thinking about the resurrection of Christ on this Easter Sunday. In Mark chapter 12, and I want to read several verses in this chapter. Before I do, we're going to start in verse 18, but before I do, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all the folk that are here today. Thank you for all the ones that were here this morning, Father. We ask, Lord, that you'll just encourage your heart, Lord God, to be in your house. Lord, we miss them for not being here this afternoon, but I ask, Father, that you'll just use what they heard this morning from your word, from Brother Don, Lord, that that would work in their hearts, Lord God, to bring them closer to you. Lord, we ask most of all, if there's anyone here today, this morning, or this afternoon, that's not saved, that has never come to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, Lord, I ask that you would work in that heart today, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 18. The Bible says here, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died and left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the brush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than a whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Jesus is teaching and he's being questioned. And before the Sadducees had questioned, the Pharisees and Herodians had their opportunity to question Christ. And then the Sadducees have their turn. Now, we saw in verse 18 where the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Excuse me. They tried using the law or the word of God against the lawgiver. That's not very bright, amen? That's not going to work. Tried to use the law against the lawgiver. We know that the law condemns, right? We know that. But we know that love redeems. We know that Christ redeems. The lawgiver redeems. In verse 24, we see that Jesus reveals their lack of knowledge. You see, in verse 24, it says, And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the Scriptures. Now, imagine whatever you do for a living. Imagine preparing your life for that job that you do. I'm going to just take one out of there. We're going to say an engineer. And an engineer will spend time in college, his 4 years, or sometimes people make a career out of school, amen? They're career students. But maybe 4 years or more, they go to college to learn to be an engineer. They spend all that time being an engineer, and then they go to a job, and just like everywhere else, you got to start at the bottom, amen? I think that's, I don't know about funny, but ironic or whatever. When someone goes to school, you go through grade school, and you go through that to be a senior. And when you're a senior in grade school, you're just over everybody else. Isn't that right? When freshmen are in there, you can have a good time, amen? You're over. You're upper class. You're a senior. Then when you go to college, you're a freshman again. You're at the bottom again. And you go through 4 years of college, you're a senior, and you're over the rest of them again. And then what happens when you go in the real world? You're at the bottom again, amen? You start at the bottom again. But just imagine going through all that training, all that school, and then you go to a job and probably start as what they call a junior engineer. And you're learning again. Well, somebody will think, well, I've been through all this school. Why do I got to learn again? I've learned all these years about engineering. Now, I know there's different types of engineers. But I've gone all through all the school to learn engineering, and now I've got to learn some more. Well, you got to learn what that company does, how they use their engineers, and what they use them for. So you start out as a junior engineer, and you may have been at that company several years, and now you're moving on up. You're a full-blown engineer, and you're doing the work of an engineer. Now imagine being this as a scribe here, a Sadducee, and you've gone through your life learning the Scriptures. You have devoted your time knowing the Word of God, knowing the Scriptures, and have been on the staff, I guess you would say, of the Sadducees, and have been there for years, and you know the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures. And then you're confronted with a teacher of the Scriptures. Confronted with, of course, they didn't believe him to be the Son of God, didn't believe him to be God the Son, but confronted with this man, probably younger than that scribe. Now, a lot of people don't like younger people thinking that they're smarter than them, amen? And younger people shouldn't be that way. But we know Christ knows all. We know he's God. They didn't believe him to be. But these scribes or these Sadducees are told by Jesus Christ that they err, that they do not know the Scriptures. Imagine having been through school, through training, and training on the job, knowing your job well, and you present as an engineer, you present a drawing to your boss to say, this is the way we ought to do this job. I've engineered this. I've used all of my training. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about. This will work. This is going to work. I've used all that I know, and this will work. And your boss look at you and tell you, you're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. Imagine how that would make you feel. Well, basically, Jesus told him, you err, not knowing the Scriptures. You don't know the Scripture. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, these people had learned, and they knew the Word in writing, but they didn't know the God of the Word. They didn't know the truth in it. You see, a lost person can read these words, and they're not going to get out of it what's in there. It's not going to happen. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. Just as these Sadducees were spiritually dead. They could read the Scripture, they could know what the Word said, but they could not understand. All they could do. Now, a lost man can read in here and get some things that they may be able to, they may think they understand, just like the Sadducees thought they understood. They may think they understand, but they cannot grasp it. They cannot get it because it's spiritual, and they're reading with a carnal mind. And they're spiritually dead, so they can't get it. I know that they're spiritually dead. I know they can't get it. I know they can't understand it because verse 18 says that they didn't believe in the resurrection. And you can look through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament talks about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection talks about it. Pastor and I have a book that's about 10,000 pages thick. It's a lot, amen. And it's called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And in that book, it covers the Bible as far as everything in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, how everything's points to Christ. Everything. And that's the truth. So they read the Scripture, they read the law, and that's what they had then. They had the law and they read it and they just knew, they knew everything about the law. If anybody came to them, just like some of the religious people of the day, if anybody came to them and had a question about the law, they could give them an answer. Without hesitation, tell them what the law says. But they didn't know love. They didn't know love. As I said, law condemns. Love redeems. Jesus takes the same law that they know and uses it to answer their question. Uses that law book to prove the resurrection. You see, in verse 26, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he does not say, I was the God of Abraham or the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of them. I am the God of them. And you know what the Bible says when he gave Moses said he couldn't speak. And Moses said, well, who did I tell him sent me? What did he say? God says, I am. You tell him, I am sent you. You see? God is. God is. Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are long gone from this earth. God is still their God. He still is. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, but you know what? What did they refer to? When they asked, the question that they asked Jesus was about the resurrection. They asked him about what would happen after the resurrection. What would happen after people, God's people were resurrected, about the woman and the husband and the seven men that she had after the brothers, after their husbands died and they didn't leave any seed. Who would the husband be of that wife in the resurrection? Now, if you want to ask somebody about something, just Ask them. Don't go around and beat around the bush, which is basically what they were doing. You see, they weren't really concerned with the fact of this woman and the husband and the brothers that took her in after each one died. They weren't really concerned with that. They weren't really concerned with whose husband would be of that wife when they were resurrected. That's not really what they were concerned with. They were trying to trick Jesus into something, into proving the resurrection being a lie, which they could not do. And Jesus, of course, knowing what they were trying to do, he said, there won't be any marrying in the resurrection or giving into marriage. It's not going to be. It's going to be like the angels. See, we're going to be serving God. Our love, our devotion is going to be to Jesus Christ and him alone, only to Christ. Y'all know this verse, but we're going to look. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 25. God is. God is not a was. He is a is. He always has been. His eternity. God always has been. He is, and he always will be. And in John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, that's what resurrection is, right? Resurrection is though you were dead, yet shall you live. You see, Christ, when he died on the cross, he was in the tomb 3 days, right? He rose again. And the number three is the number four. In the Bible, it's the number four resurrection. It's for divine completeness and perfection. I got to preach over here at the Wesley Towers yesterday. I appreciate my mom opening that door for me and allowing me to go over there and preach. And had some good godly women in there, I believe, that they got to be there. Brother Johnny got to be there and sing for us. But I used part of this yesterday also, but the number three in the Word of God means resurrection. Christ was in the tomb 3 days. Divine completeness, perfection. If you remember, Lazarus, when Jesus was on the earth and he went to raise Lazarus, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Lazarus was dead 4 days. When he rose Lazarus from the dead, four in the Bible means creation or world. Lazarus was not raised again at that time to eternity. He was raised again in his physical body. So it was creation, world, 4 days. Christ was in the tomb 3 days. Resurrection, new life. Excuse me. Verse 27, Jesus told them they greatly erred. This is a great error. Now, we all make mistakes. We all err, right? We're not perfect. The problem is here is they are greatly erring. They are greatly wrong, tremendously wrong. You see, they're tremendously wrong when they don't believe in the resurrection. Why? Because it means their eternal soul is lost. Their soul is lost to an eternal hell. Greatly err. You see, I don't want to be wrong. But if I'm going to be wrong, I want to be wrong on a small matter. I don't want to be wrong on a large issue. I was thinking about gravity. Gravity is a good thing, amen? It'd be hard to sit there where you're sitting right now if it weren't for gravity. Be a hard thing to do. The place I used to work for, there was a fellow there named Colin Newton. And he's from England. And I talked to him. Of course, he spoke with his English accent. And I was talking to him. It just rang a bell to me what his last name was. His last name was Newton. And I thought of Sir Isaac Newton. And I asked him, I said, are you related? Are you a descendant of Sir Isaac Newton? Are you related? He said that he was. He said he was related to him. And somebody else standing there said, who was that? Now, hey, that's okay. I mean, I know how it is. I've been out of school for a while. I forget things too. Amen. But he said, you know, this was Colin Newton talking. He said, you know, he's the one that invented gravity. Invented gravity? I guess we were all just floating around until he invented gravity, amen? But Anyway, he meant discovered or whatever, but not invented gravity. But God took care of that, amen. He's the one who invented that. When he created the world, he created gravity in it. And I'm glad he did. Now, we read in the Bible where it talks about the scriptures being, it's a blessing to us. And one person it may be a blessing, and somebody else it may be a stumbling block or a stumbling stone. Now, the truth about the resurrection is a blessing, amen, to those that are saved. It's a blessing. We know that because Christ rose again, one day we're going to rise again and live with him in eternity. Now, we have already risen to a new life. That's what the picture of baptism is. That's why we do a physical baptism. What has already happened spiritually, that we've died with Christ, our old man has passed away, and we're rose again to newness of life. We're a new man. We're a new creature. But to some, it's a stumbling block. I don't want to lose you here. I'm going to go back to gravity. How can that be a stumbling block? Well, it's a good thing to us. We're able to sit here. I'm able to stand here without having to pull myself down or you being strapped down to your seats. That's a good thing. It's a blessing to be able to not have to deal with the lack of gravity. It can be a stumbling block to Brother Don if he's on the roof. Amen. Brother Don don't like heights. You see, it can be a stumbling block to somebody. I'll tell you what, and this is sad. The church that I was at down there in Jacksonville, the preacher Wednesday night, when they were taking prayer requests, mentioned two men. Two men, one of them, I don't know their ages, but I know the second one was older. But one man, a mechanic, was underneath a car working on the car, and the car fell on him and killed him. That's gravity was not good to him at that point. All right? Another man, an older man, a mechanic, was at home working on a van underneath it. The van fell on him, and he said, I can't remember if it was the man's granddaughter or great-granddaughter, went out to, I believe it was in his garage, he was working on a van, but she went out there and found him under the van with blood running from his eye. She went in, little girl, I'm sure he didn't tell her age. She went in the house and got a Band-Aid and put a Band-Aid on his eye. Then went in and told somebody, and he was dead. Now, they don't know how long he had been there, how long he had been dead, but he was dead. In my line of work, in the industrial construction business and things, we're at some pretty high heights sometimes. We're up there sometimes. I'm talking sometimes in excess of 300 feet in the air. And if you fall, gravity is not your friend. Okay? We're supposed to be tied off. Sometimes there's nothing to tie off to. But gravity is not your friend. You see? The Word of God is a blessing. It's a blessing. Now, I'll tell you something else. Even to a believer, there are parts of the Word of God that can be a stumbling block. You see, when we have a problem with what God says, and it's a stumbling block to us. Now, it's not God that has a problem, it's us that has a problem. It's not gravity that's really the problem, it's us that's the problem. You see, it's us. If we don't do things to take safe measures, like the vehicles, if you don't do what it takes to keep that vehicle from falling, then you can't blame gravity. You have to blame yourself. If we fall from 300 feet and we're not tied off, you can't blame gravity. We have to blame ourselves, you see. When God says to come to my house and to bring your tithe and offerings, when he says to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, to go be ye fishers of men, ye are witnesses, Brother Don. When God tells us these things, then it's not God's fault if we don't do it. It's our fault. You see, I know people, I don't know if they're saved or lost. I've heard some say they're saved. I've heard some not say they are, but I don't know their spiritual condition. I can't see their heart, but they won't do nothing for God. They won't go to church. They don't care nothing about serving God. Now, they'll talk about God some. You know, I think they don't really preach and like the Sadducees and the Pharisees did, where they think they know everything. But I've had them tell me before, I read the Bible. I know what it says. If you know what it says, then why aren't you doing what it says? But I hear people that'll say they're saved and they don't care nothing. They don't want to spend time in God's house. They don't care nothing about God and God's work. And they'll be in the hospital, and I'm sure Brother Don sees this a good bit. They'll be in the hospital and think they're dying and may be dying. Then the first one they want to call on is God. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Preacher, come in here and pray for me. Pray for me. You don't understand, I've been praying for you for a long time. You know, and what I think about, back to gravity, is you're up 300 feet in the air, you're not tied off, and you fall. Now you want to start tying off. It's a little too late now. It's too late. Gravity's going to take you. You know what? Death is coming one of these days for all of us. It's coming. I don't know when it'll be. Now, we may be raptured before then, but death is coming. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you'll die in your sins. And you know what? You're not tied off because you're not tied off to Jesus. You don't have Him in your heart. And when death comes, it's too late. It's too late. And I hear people all the time. They want to, and you know what? I hear excuses. I don't guess I hear as much excuses from Christians as I just hear this. Now, I don't know if they're really Christians. I'll be out of town, and I'll work with people that claim that they're saved, that claim that they're Christians. And we'll not be working on Sunday, which is good. Most of them want to work when we're out of town on Sunday because they get double time, but I don't care about that. I'd rather be off and be in church. But when we're off, they'll come to me and say, man, we're out of town, we're not working tomorrow. I said, good, I can go to church. You know, and they say they're saved, and I say, you want to go with me? And sometimes I'll just get a no response. I'm just going to sit around and rest. Well, hold on a minute. I need to rest. I'm tired. Well, wait a minute. If we were working tomorrow, you wouldn't be resting. Right? Then I'll hear this. Well, I know I should. I know I need to. They ought to, they need to, but they don't want to. You see, they don't want to. But I guarantee you, when tragedy comes, I've seen it. When tragedy comes, they want to look for God then. They want to come to the one that does go to church. They want to come to you and they want you to pray for them. They want to start looking for God. Just like after 9/11. Yeah, we remember that, right? After 9/11, there were people going to churches on their knees praying. They thought that this country, the freedom that we have, of course, had been invaded, and they thought it may come to an end. And they wanted to seek God then. Well, how long did that last? How long did that last? They had cameras. They brought a camera in this church at Anchor Baptist here, you see, to film people praying. If they brought a camera into this church, they're going to see it anytime they bring a camera in here. They're going to see and hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word, and they're going to see people praying. You see? But not long after 9/11, and I mean not long at all, everybody quit praying, it seems like. Now, we know that God's people that love Him pray still. But again, that reminds me of the person that's in the hospital, the person that don't care anything about God, anything about serving God, that when they think they're dying, they're crying out for God, and then when God keeps them from dying at that time, they go home, and guess what? They're still not in church. They still don't care nothing about God until it's time to go to the hospital again. You see? They do err. Now, they may be saved yet so as by fire. And they may not be. I don't know. I do know this. I know that with Christ in my heart, I don't see how somebody can just keep living that way with Christ in there. I don't see how it can be. We know God can take you home early. We know that. If you're out of God's will, He can take you home. If you read the first part of the book of Ruth, and you read where Elimelech had taken his family out of where they were supposed to be and went into the wash pot of Moab, how they went in there and lived in an ungodly place. It was good. Wednesday night, the preacher there started a lesson that he's doing on the book of Ruth, and he called that first part there, which is good, three tombstones in a wash pot. You see, Moab means a wash pot. It means where God, like a wash pot is where someone would take, would defeat a country, and they would have to, they would wash his feet in that wash pot. So God says, Moab is my wash pot. And they went to the wash pot, and the three tombstones were Elimelech and his two sons that died in that place. You see? Because they were out of God's will. For the non-believer, it's pretty simple how they can live not serving God, because Christ is not in their heart. They couldn't serve God if they wanted to. For the believer, I just don't see how somebody can do that very long and still be okay with it, you see. God will take them home when he chooses to. Okay, I'm tired of you being there, not serving me, not doing nothing. Every time you go in the hospital and you think you're dying, you're going to call on me. I bring you back around and you still won't serve me. You see? There's people that make promises to God. I'll serve you if you get me out of this. And then they don't do anything when they're out of it. They erred greatly not believing in the resurrection. The great error was not believing that they were lost, dead in their sins, and they were on their way to hell. We don't need to make these great errors. Yes, as a Christian, you're saved, you're not going to hell. But you can still err in a great way. Not unto death, not as unto going to hell. You can't lose your salvation because it's in Christ and what He did. But we can greatly err. You know, you can lose your children. We're doing our series on the Christian home. Christians, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, I'm all right. But not serving God, they'll lose their children. They'll lose other family members. They'll lose friends. You see? That's a great error. You know, hey, it's wonderful, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not going to hell, but it's a great error when I go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and I find out that some people could have been saved, but they weren't because of the way I lived. That's a great error. I mean, if you're out there driving on the streets and you make a great error in judgment and you run a red light and you hit somebody and you don't die, that's a blessing. But you kill somebody else, that's not a blessing. That's a great error that you made, a great one, because it cost somebody their life. So imagine being a believer, being a Christian, knowing you're not going to hell, but causing or allowing, letting somebody else go to hell because of the way you're living. You see, what a great error. They greatly erred not believing the resurrection. They did not only lose their own souls, but they led other people to go that same path. Not just led other people to go that same path, but demanded and commanded other people to go that same path. They were not simply people that had an influence in this time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees pretty much ran everything and told people what to believe. So they were telling people to not believe in the resurrection. You see? When we live in that way, when we're Christians and we live like the world, we're telling people don't believe in the resurrection. We're doing the same thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees did. It's just that we believe in the resurrection, but we're telling other people not to because of our lifestyle, because of the way we live. Lost my place. Amen. We must be careful to defend the Scriptures. We don't need to just brush it off when people tell lies, when people teach things that are not right, that are not by God's Word. We don't just need to let it go by. There are things that we can let go by when they try to maybe say that bad things about us. We don't need to defend ourselves. Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't need to. And we don't need to. But when they're talking about Scripture and they're telling somebody else or they're leading other people the wrong way, we need to tell the truth. We need to tell people, look, you're wrong. When we hear other people that say they're Christians and they're saying that God's, now I know God's Word says this, but we need to tell them, but what? Ask them, but what? You either believe it or you don't believe it. God's Word says this, and this is true. We need to defend the Scriptures. You see, if Satan, through man, can do away with any part of the truth in man's eyes, then it will eventually come to the teaching of a no resurrection doctrine. Just as I said before, everything from Genesis through Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation points to the unfolding drama of redemption. So if you can do away with any of that, any of it, any part of it, then you can work to where you can just do away with redemption. It'll get to that point. That's what it's getting to today. No wonder these men were sad, you see. Amen. I know y'all have heard that before. That's why they were sad. They didn't have joy. They didn't have a hope. For if there is no resurrection, then we have no hope. If Christ hadn't arose from the grave, then we would have no hope. And the fact that he did rise from the grave, then we know one day we'll be resurrected. We know one day we'll be with him. We have that hope. We have that joy. Verses 28 through 31, there was one of these Sadducees that realized that their intelligence was not being attacked, and he realized the condition that he was in was being revealed. He had reverted to what he had been taught, the law, only in word. He asked Jesus which was the first, of course, of the commandments, and Jesus told him. Jesus simply quoted Scripture. And the man agreed with Jesus that that's right. That's the greatest commandment. He says, in response to when Jesus gave him the greatest commandment, he says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, verse 32, and there is none other but he. And verse 33 says, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, you finally got it. You cannot offer enough sacrifices, enough burnt offerings to do this, to cover this sin, against the greatest commandment. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. That's what some of the religions teach today, is you have to work. You got to do something to take care of this. So that's what Cain thought that he could do. He thought that he could bring something of his labor and cover his sin. When Jesus quoted this man, the law that he had already known, that he had been taught all his life, that he had studied, and all Christ did was quote it. All he did was quote it, and the man realized, can't do this. We can't give enough sacrifices to cover this. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. Now, hold on a minute. Man, I got all these other Sadducees in here with me. I got to be careful what I say. They're going to string me up. if I say something that's gonna bring them down to what they really are? He answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You've realized the first thing you need to realize, and that's that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. You can know everything. You can know the Word of God. You can know everything that it says. But there's nothing that you can do to atone for that sin. You see? Nothing. If you can get someone you're witnessing to realize that, they're not far from the kingdom of God. Because they see then the need of a Savior. They see the need of redemption. This scribe saw the need of redemption. He was not far from the kingdom of God. I entitled this message, Almost But Lost. And that's what he was. This scribe was not far from the kingdom of God, but he was still lost. You see? If you're up on 300 feet in the air and you have a harness on and you're just about to hook that harness up and you fall, you might have just been inches away from being hooked up. Not far from being saved, but wasn't. Didn't make it. And that's what happened to this scribe. He was not far from the kingdom of God, but he didn't make it. If he didn't get saved later, and there's nothing to record it in Scripture, so he didn't make it. Close won't make it. If you're here today and you think, well, I understand I need a Savior, but you never accepted Him, then you're not going to make it. There's never been a time in your life that you realized you needed a Savior and came to Jesus and asked Him to save you and put your faith and trust in only what Christ did, not in anything you can do. If you've never done that, then you're not going to make it. You're that close to getting hooked up. You're that close to salvation. You're that close. You see, you need to go ahead and accept Christ, and you'll make it. You'll be in the kingdom of God. If there is no resurrection, there is no life. There is no eternal life. But we know there is a resurrection, and we know there is eternal life in Christ. When Jesus simply quoted the law that they already knew, it silenced them. After this man had said, you're right, and there's nothing we can do about, there's no way to cover our sin, no way to cover that. When he said that, then no one else asked him anything else. He revealed to them their condition. Revealed to them that if there is no resurrection, which you all believe there's no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then there's no hope. There's no hope. I wonder about the churches today that question the Scriptures. Well, I don't really have to wonder. I know. Anybody, any preacher, any individual that opens up the Word of God and reads something and questions it, we know where they stand. They stand where the Pharisees and the Sadducees stood. That's where they stand. So instead of questioning the Scripture outright, they just change it. They just change what it says. Well, we need a new version so we can understand it. You see? So when we reinterpret the Scripture, when we write another version, then we can change some things and make it read what we want it to read. So instead of just questioning the Scripture today, now you know what? That's what I can say about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They didn't believe the truth, but they didn't question when Christ gave them the truth. They questioned Him before. They did question Him. And then when He gave them what they knew already, then they realized. But they didn't change, which they should have. But I can't say, well, they did question, but what I can say is they didn't try to change it. They didn't try to change the Scripture. Now, they were wrong sometimes, of course, in what they did believe from it, and they didn't believe some things, but they didn't change it. They took the law, which is what they had, and they studied it as it was written. Today, man changes it. And we know what it says in the book of Revelation, if you add to it, you take away from. That's going to happen. They can take that out if they want to, but it's still going to happen. You see? And this man, this scribe, just like many other people today, are not far from the kingdom of God, and they can take that part out if they want to, but they're still going to go to hell. It's still going to happen, because the truth is the truth. And they can take out the resurrection. They can put in place of it bunnies and eggs if they want to. Amen? But it's still true. There is a resurrection. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what man says, Lord, we know truth is in your word. We know it is truth. We know we can always look there and get the right answer. Lord, help us to hear it. Help us to believe it. As the man says, help thou my unbelief. Believing in you, Lord God, but just not believing some things. Lord, help us to believe all things that your word says. Lord, we need understanding. Lord, we're not going to get understanding unless we read it and study it and hear it. We're not going to get understanding unless we ask you to give it to us. We're not going to have wisdom of how to apply your word unless we ask you to give it to us. Lord, we ask you for these things today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that there is a resurrection. Lord, we'd have no hope if Christ hadn't rose again, and we would have no hope of our own resurrection. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for a God that loves us. Lord, we know that others try to condemn. And Lord, we've been accused of trying to condemn, but Lord God, we just love like you do. Lord, your word says that we're condemned already. Lord, we need Christ. And thank you for that, Lord God, for the resurrection, the truth of it. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.